Good morning. Good to see you. Great worship, guys. Fantastic. Interesting days, eh? Interesting days. I was at a... We have this intercessors meeting every month in Liverpool called The Big Push. And it's quite bizarre because you get people from lots of different... You get the intercessors there, you know. But it draws us from this massive pool of people. And it's absolutely awesome. I try and get there most months because God speaks, you know, bizarrely through some of these crazy things that some crazy people say. God is speaking. And they called a big push to come was put out all last week. And usually they honestly get between, I would say, in excess of 200 to 300 people on a Saturday morning. You know, and I get there, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. 30 of us. Now, I don't know about you, you're a lot more mature than me, and you're not as shallow as me. And neither of those things are gifts of the Spirit, by the way. And I looked and I, oh, flip. It's from 9:30 to 1:30, and I'm committed to 1 o'clock, then I have to go. Oh, this is going to be a long morning. As soon as the worship started, I couldn't stand up. I didn't want to stand up. I just wanted to kneel down in the presence of God. And they were singing this song that I'd never heard before. And it wasn't great. Didn't have good theology. And God can do this because he's God, by the way. It's just because he's God, he can do it. And I just thought, I can either critique this song. I can just make a list of who isn't here. And I could plan to go early. Or I can just get touched by God. And but as I was there yesterday on my knees, I just really felt, you know, sometimes God speaks to you for the moment. Sometimes he speaks to you for the future. And once you've spoken it into the future, then you can share it. And it was very simple. Have you noticed how fearful people are? Have you noticed how fearful people are? I don't mean that's not an excuse for people to do silly things. But how fearful people are. We have the Prince of Peace with us and in us. And we need to minister that Prince of Peace. We miraculously sold our house and had nowhere to live. And we found a house, and it's a new house. And it took Richard to see it. But the two ladies who work on this big estate, you can ask me any question about their lives, I could probably tell you. They have told me and Julie everything. And we had a Sunday off the other week, and we went down to see this house and everything. And this young lady starts to tell us what's going on in her life. And Julie says, well, we'll pray for you. So she goes, okay. And then, can I just say, this lady obviously has no understanding of who God is, what he is, or whatever. But she had a very clear understanding of what fear was. Her life was just full of it. From her son, to her new relationship, to her dad, to her health. And Julie said, oh, we'll pray. And then, we're thinking, we'll pray in the car. No, we didn't want to be presumptuous, did we? And she goes, okay, come on. Okay, right. So we prayed. But then she continued, when we finished praying, she started to talk again. And I said, but you're still talking, fear. You can't ask for prayer on something and then still talk that language. I said, you're still talking fear. I said, stop it. Start speaking peace. Well, we see it about 10 days later. And I'm like, how are you doing? She goes, what do you mean? I said, how are you doing? Are you, you know, we pray. She goes, well, we prayed, didn't we? And I'm like, okay, thank you. One back on myself here. You know, people are fearful, and we carry the Prince of Peace within us, within our hearts, with the stories that we have. Eli's story of the Prince of Peace. How amazing is that, eh? How amazing is that? That's his unique story. Can I just say, that wasn't a revelation directly from God. He has seen that most likely modeled through his parents. And as parents, we need to know what we model. Our kids will pick up. Okay, so this, as I'm on my knees yesterday, I just had this thing about how fearful the world is. And you know, for you and I, if we have a fearful outlook on the world, you know, you turn on the news and all you hear about is this, and you hear about that. Can I just tell you, it's worse than that? Because you're not hearing about any of the wars that are happening in the Yemen. There's more conflicts and war today than at any other time. They're just not reported on. There is famine, there is drought. Why aren't we hearing? And if we are fearful, if we are just fearful when we hear about things, we need to realize that the resolve, the solution we will look for will be a worldly solution. It won't be a faith solution. And Dave, I just want to honor you guys for making that statement. I want to honor you because it's easy just to continue on. Sometimes you think, oh, I missed that. We need to address it. And you address it from a place of humility. Well done. But you know, if we are coming from a place of faith, now you can come from a place of faith and still be concerned. Do you know that? If we come from a place of faith, well, then we'll look for a kingdom answer. See, there's a whole list of things, like I've just said, you know, from famine and drought and earthquakes and fire and war and pestilence and disease and plague and all these things. And they're happening on biblical proportions. I heard somebody say that. A scientist say, I think it was on Newsnight, it's happening in biblical proportions. I'm like, talk some more. But he did not have a biblical outlook. It was just a phrase to him. See, if you want to acknowledge these things are happening on a biblical scale, and they are, well, then we need to just remember this very, very simple thing then. Let's not forget, and let's not settle for anything else than a biblical answer. A biblical response. A biblical answer. Let's expect God to respond in the ways that he would respond in Scripture. I mean, what does that mean? Well, that might mean healing, deliverance, salvation on scales that we're not used to seeing. You may want to call that revival. You know, we're living in a real difficult time. You know, Dave mentioned the Franklin Graham thing that's happening. The church is, we are experiencing significant oppression. And that's why it's important to stand up. We're not standing up for Franklin Graham. I'm sorry. I'm not standing up for Franklin Graham. I'm standing up that we have the right to proclaim our faith. If you do not stand up, you will lose it for your children, guaranteed. Guarantee we will lose our right. I am totally convinced there are certain things that are worth being arrested for, as long as you're not going to whinge that you're being arrested. Okay? We need to honor the law and all those who are in authority. So if you get arrested for breaking the law, quit the whinging and suck it up. So the moment they say you cannot preach on the streets of Liverpool, guess what we'll do? Like the band Franklin Graham from Liverpool, we have got every day, I believe it is, outside of St. George's Hall. It's a plateau where all the demonstrations and everything take place. We have got dozens of people throughout the day, Christians praying outside of there. I'm not saying 24 hours a day. I'm just saying you just bump into somebody. And it's really difficult at the moment because they're filming Batman. So this guy says to me, you can't go up there. I says, yeah, I can. He goes, okay then. See, you know, if we just stop every time somebody says you can't do something, well then How are we standing up? How are we standing, you know? And we mustn't, we also mustn't fall for fake news. Okay? Don't fall for the fake news. I don't believe what those people are saying about Franklin Graham to be true because I've seen the core things that they said it from. But you know what? And since January, I have been stuck in the book of Philippians. I've taught it in church. I think I've got 8 leaders going through it at the moment with me from different churches. But, you know, there's a part in it which we won't read today. And it says this, the Saints Paul, and what about them over there? They're preaching this gospel. And Paul says, don't you be worrying about them as long as the gospel is being preached. We need just to get on and do and be who God has called us to be. It's time for us to take our stand. Okay, so you're not worrying. I want to encourage you. Open your Bibles in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to read 11 verses to you, starting at verse 1. Fear them, my brothers and sisters. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, can anybody tell me where Peter is when he's writing this? Anybody want to offer an idea where he is? I know he sat at a table. Okay, I have to say that. In Liverpool, so he sat at a table with a pen in his hand. Okay, do you know where he is? He's in prison. He's in prison. Again. Fear them, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I wonder if you were sat in, I don't know what your local place is here, if you were sat there with two guards attached to you, would you be saying, rejoice in the Lord, Tim? I'd probably be whinging and saying, get me out of here, God. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Imagine somebody preaching here saying, you dogs. No, okay. Those evildoers, those manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason of such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And this is him talking about himself, by the way, for being very humble. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his suffering, coming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I just love this book. I mean, for me, it's been a revelation, seeing a different side of Paul as he writes this. He's being very pastoral, which is a bit unlike him, being very caring in some places, not so much in these verses. You know, I like Paul because he says it how it is. He was somebody who gave up being a somebody to become a nobody. He thought he had great success being a Pharisee, and yet he is probably amongst all the apostles, the apostle. In verse 1 it says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And I want to say to you, rejoice. And for some of us, I want you to know, it's not walking around. Have you ever met those people? They personally scare me. How are you doing? I'm like, and just got this smile on their face, and I'm thinking, where's your carer? You know, you're scaring me. You know, where's reality here? To rejoice is much deeper than that. Joy is something that comes from our innermost being. It's not attached to happiness or situation or circumstance. It's attached to knowing the love and the joy of God. You know, happiness, you can be really happy. You come into church, you're really happy. And then you go out of church and you realize somebody's bumped your car. You're not so happy. I remember preaching on the joy of the Lord as our strength. And we had this amazing time in church. It was many years ago when we were first started. There's probably only 20 of us in the church. And we just had this amazing time of worship after. It was great. Everybody was dancing. Everybody was swinging the pants. It was amazing. And we went outside. And this guy, who just made this amazing declaration in the meeting, and he was a quiet guy. And I believe it was a heartfelt declaration he made. But he went outside, and somebody had turned over his Reliance onto the roof. And he was devastated. And I'm like, it's a Reliance. But something like a wheelbarrow with a roof. So we were able to pick it back up and put it on the right way. And it was hardly damaged. It only made out of fiberglass. I mean, he wasn't going to lose anything on the value. But you know what? That totally took him off center. And have you ever noticed that there are times in your life when God is doing something, when God is speaking, when God is moving, and you are moving with that, things will happen to distract you. And we very quickly pray, oh, this can't be God because, well, this is the enemy, blah, 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 blah. Instead of saying, God, in spite of this, I keep my eyes on you. And I just want to encourage you with something, you know, sometimes, you know, when we think of leaders, we think they live life in a bubble. Okay? Oh, it's okay for them. Ask the kids what it's like. If you want to know what it's like to be a leader, ask their kids. They'll tell you, hopefully, the truth. Rejoicing in God and in his presence is one of Paul's most ultimate thoughts in Philippians. Paul has mentioned the source of his joy. It's in living this Christian life. You know, some Christians look like they have been soaked in vinegar permanently. It's like, and we can say, well, it's just how they are. And you're like, well, okay. You can keep that. You don't have to share that with me. I mean, I don't mind if they want to look miserable and like sort of depressed. That's fine for them. As long as you don't want to share it. And the problem is quite often they do. See, we are told that we find joy in fellowship. In chapter 1, verse 4, we find joy in fellowship, yes. No, oh, I've got to go meet with that bunch again today. But we find joy, a godly joy. We find joy in sharing the gospel. I mean, most of us are terrified until we've done it, and then afterwards you think, "What? Wasn't that amazing, Rich? I must do it again." It's not until we do it we find the joy that is involved. We find joy in our unity with other believers in chapter 2, verse 2. But the ultimate joy we find in chapter 3 is in Christ, in knowing him. I appreciate, you know, we're all wired different, you know, but there's something about having relationships with people. There's something about a friendship. There's something about having somebody somewhere you can just share your life with. You know, you can just be you. And, okay, you don't have to have a lot of them. You know, you just need maybe at least one is good. You know, that you've got somebody you can go and do that. And hopefully that we have a range of relationships
where we share different things. But it's not optional in believing in Christ and having a relationship with him. He is looking for you to have a relationship with him, not for you just to believe that he exists or that he's good or even that he's worth praising. He wants you to have a relationship where you know what you know. This joy is available to every one of us, and we should explore the depth of it. Do you ever have situations in your life and they're not necessarily good? Something happens and you think, oh, that's really shown. Usually we think of other people. All right, okay, so that shows where he was. We thought he was here. This happens and now we really see where they are. Yeah, well, yeah, I've gone past that. That's too painful for me because usually God flips it on me and I end up seeing where I am. See, when you're in a relationship with somebody and there's depth to it, they know where you are and you don't have to act. It's like when you first get married. I can only talk to men. I think men, women get married, you know, on the wedding day, and it takes men maybe 6 months to 3 years to realize that they're married and to start changing their lifestyle, to realize that they've got a wife. I know nobody here, obviously. It's only up in Liverpool. It takes them a while to adapt, to realize that they've actually got a wife. You can't just jump in the car and go off. And usually by then they've got children as well, and the wife's going, hey, what about us? Verse 2 and verse 4 says this. Put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. There's a real challenge in that. Paul begins warning here. He starts talking about these men who are going around who are saying, oh, you need to be circumcised, or you must do this, or you must do that. If you're going to follow God, you must do this. And they've just created a whole new pattern. But it's not a pattern of the gospel. See, God wants us to walk in freedom, the freedom that's found in his word. Man will always want to enslave other men with tradition and with a dependency on something else rather than God. I wonder if we're ever like this with our own traditions. And yes, you will have traditions. And you'll be saying, well, we're not the traditional church. We have traditions. You have those little things. Well, when you got baptized in the Spirit, did you speak in tongues straight away? I'm like, I don't care. Yes, I did. I don't care. You know, how long was it before you got baptized? You'll appreciate that. You know, the whole thing about water baptism. You know, for me, you believe, you get baptized, you say, you need to do a baptismal class. I'm like, it's not in the Bible. They weren't necessarily even saved. When they got baptized, they heard, they identified to a message and to the person of Christ Jesus, and they were saying to the people around them, I am choosing from this moment on to follow him. That was the depth of it. And we like to do, like we have some Iranians in our church, and they used to do, I think it was 16 weeks Bible study. And they, flip a neck, just throw them in the water. I mean, we always say, you know, if you haven't been baptized, and I've got the pool done, if you haven't been baptized yet and you haven't planned to be baptized, let's get baptized. Now's the time. It's a command. It's not an option. Have you been baptized? No, well, what'd get done now? And we have a number of Pakistani people in our church, and they're great. They're like, of course. Let's just do it. The pastor said it. Let's do it. There was a young boy getting baptized the other month, and it wasn't me who said it, but Jack, who was the other pastor who was leading the meeting, he said this to the mom, says, I haven't been baptized. So, and the boy's like, come on then. It's not a tradition. It's a step of obedience. It's not some major sacrament. It's a step of obedience. Believe and be baptized. It's not a theological thing. It's a step of obedience. So I'm like, if he's been baptized, you know, If we go out on the streets now and somebody gets baptized and we have a meeting tonight, we say, let's baptize them. You may say, well, they've got to know what they're doing. Show me your theology. That's the basis of it. They heard, they were stirred, they desired to follow him. They believed. There's no evidence. There was no time for fruits of repentance in their life. But we don't have any tradition. It's okay. Sorry. Or that we must have 40 minutes of worship. Have you ever been in a church where there's 40 minutes of silence? Man, you can see the flesh climbing the walls. You have people who haven't broke out in song, teetering on the brink of breaking out in song just to break the silence. You know, Paul calls these men evil men, manipulators of the flesh. You might be thinking, tone it down, Paul. Tone it down. Have you noticed when we tone things down, people don't listen? Franklin Graham was asked, do you think homosexuality is a sin? I have seen the original tape, videotape. He says, yes, and he takes a breath. How silly of him. He took a breath and it was cut there. And he goes on to say, the Bible says that we are all sinners. And he says, me amongst them all. But he didn't play that bit. And I'm not being a big advocate for Mr. Graham. I'm just saying, let's get the whole thing out there. Well, you mightn't like him because he's a Donald Trump supporter. You know, before Donald Trump ran for president, Franklin Graham, I believe, was in Times Square and he was getting into a car and a CNN reporter, bad news straight away. Okay? CNN is definitely fictional news. The reporter said to him, Franklin, what do you think about Donald Trump standing for president? And he said, his response was simply this. I have seen the video. It was simply this. Well, he'll bring some very interesting things to the table. Next day, it says, Franklin Graham backs Donald Trump for presidency. No, he may have done, but not in that moment that they're reporting. You know, we've got to be really, really quick who we align ourselves with. We need to be really, really careful who we align ourselves with, whether we align ourselves with the world or with God's people. We need to find our joy. What is the source of our joy? Don't count on what you can do to bring you joy. It's already been done. Our joy is going to be found in Christ Jesus. And we just need to stay connected to him, in relationship with him, whatever language we want to use. You know, have you ever tried hard to be a Christian? It's hard, isn't it? The only thing I have found, my conclusion, I must write a book on this, that the only thing I've got from trying to be a Christian is tired. It's the only thing I've ever got is tired and weary and disappointed. But there's a difference between trying to be good and following after him. I am passionately a Jesus follower. Passionately. Whatever it takes, I'm prepared for that. Whatever it takes. He's done it all. I just have to be who he's called me to be. I don't have to try be like Richard. I just have to be me. You know, I am far from perfect, but I know that God is at work in me, and I know that I am not who I used to be. I know I'm not who you wouldn't like who I used to be. I didn't. But I am happy that God is at work in me, molding and shaping me and changing me from glory to glory. He frequently asks to yank my chain. That's a Greek terminology, okay? It's about knowing who you are in him. Whatever season you're going through, whatever you're going through, know who you are in him. You don't have to be dependent on yourself, be dependent on him. Only when we continue to rely on Christ do we become confident enough to stop relying on ourselves. Okay? Only when we're confident enough in relying on Christ, we will give up that space where we rely on ourselves. I'm sure I've spoken here. You know, when the guys are in the boat, the storm comes. Jesus said, let's go across the river, the lake, and the storm comes. Most of these are experienced fishermen. And preachers love to make out the storm came from nowhere. It's utter nonsense. Those storms were regular. They were familiar. They happened all the time. But what they did, and I know none of you would ever do this, but they did everything they could do before they woke Jesus up. Jesus is in the boat. So they exhaust all their natural knowledge before they wake up the answer. And Jesus is not in economy mode. He's like, I'm here. Well, see, can I just say on that point, they didn't have to wake him up. They just needed to stand on his word because Jesus said, we're going across there. He didn't say we're going to go halfway across, the storm's going to come. And then you're all going to drown. I'm okay because I can walk on the water. He didn't say that. See, they didn't have to wake him up. They could have just stood on his word. And they could have proclaimed his word. Only when we become confident that we don't have to stand on our own confidence will we start to stand on his confidence. And you should only get his confidence through his word. Have you ever noticed how the hardest people to reach are the nicest people? The hardest people to reach with the gospel are nice people. I had the privilege, I think it was a privilege, to be on death row in America a few years ago. And it was terrifying. I don't know how they lived there. I was only visiting. You know, nobody could even touch me. And it was terrifying. You know, you didn't have to say to those people, you're just the lowest of the low. Because they know you only get on death row for being the lowest of the low. So when you told them they needed a savior, they weren't going to argue with you. It wasn't going to make their life easier in the natural, by the way. If anything, it was going to make them more vulnerable. People think, oh, if you get saved in jail, you just get an easier life. You don't. You just get a bigger target on your back. People who, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, they're nicer than most Christians I know. Obviously, not you guys. But the other, and when we first started sharing the gospel with them years ago, they were so resistant. So we stopped trying. We stopped trying, and they are more open now than they've ever been in the last 10 years to the gospel. They come to loads of things we put on. They will start conversations with about God. I am not convinced that, you know, in God's world that they haven't made a decision. You don't come to church every Sunday, but you know, that isn't necessarily the standard. It isn't believing the Lord Jesus Christ, attend church every Sunday. I know, can I just say, I know we want them to have fellowship with us, but I'm just saying, for everybody, it won't work that way. Paul goes on to talk about his credentials of who he was and what he had done. And if anybody could have confidence in themselves, it was him. He was like the Witchfinder General. He was an Oliver Cromwell of his day. And he was good at it, and he probably enjoyed it. But his life was turned upside down when he encounters Jesus. It's when he encounters Jesus, his fame is totally destroyed. Nobody trusts him now. Christians and the other Jews, they don't trust him either. He's in no man's land. But Jesus comes and turns his life upside down. And you know what? Paul starts a new journey. He's taken away. And he's put on the backside of a desert for a period of time where he starts to encounter relationship with Jesus. And then he comes into his ministry. But it's all about this thing about losing confidence in who you are and what you can do. And saying, God, it's just about my relationship with you. And you don't have to be a monk on the side of a mountain somewhere to have that relationship. right in the midst of our joy or in the midst of our trouble, the relationship shall stand. Yeah? See, sometimes we think God is like us. We think every time a trouble comes along, we have an option to get off. When we first got married, Julie and I were quite fiery. And we were in a tradition where it was the husband is the king and the wife is the queen. And if you want to be the queen, you better do as your husband says. I'm like, sounds good. Not so good if you're a woman. And, I loved Julie. I felt, she was a gift from God. But there's times she just wasn't obedient. So I would just leave the family home. I would say, I am going out for a drive while you repent. And I've said this. And me being so concerned about her repenting obviously left the three kids who were under five with her. So she was probably sinning a bit more. And I would do that frequently. I would just remove myself, thinking that I was helping. God doesn't remove himself from the situation. He'll stand there and he'll send conviction. And my pastor, when I first got saved, said this to me. You won't agree with it, but I like it. He says, God will speak to you. If that doesn't work, he'll hand you over to your friends. He says, and that's unlikely to work, so he'll hand you over to your enemies. They'll get your attention. And he does that. It's there throughout the Old Testament. It's God wanting us to lose our whole confidence in us and having total confidence in him. You might say, well, it's easy to say that when everything's going well. Listen, since I've been teaching this, big holes keep appearing in me world that aren't my fault. And I'm like, how does that happen? And at one stage you would have think, that's not fair. And now I'm thinking, okay, God, you got my attention. Let's see what you do. Numerous times, like one thing after another. I'm like, okay, God, I know you're not trying to kill me. I know you're here with me because you said you would be and you don't lie. And you know what? I'm always looking to give God my attention when my world gets rocked. Doesn't have to rock a lot. I'm a bit of a flake. Okay. As soon as I start to feel that thing on the... Anybody go on boats who can't swim? Anybody ever been canoeing who can't swim? Okay, if you can't swim, don't do it. It's not good. They'll tell you it'll be okay, they're lying. It's a terrible feeling. And I'm not afraid of dying. It's drowning I'm afraid of. And it's just a really peculiar feeling. But God is not going to abandon you. He's going to walk right through it with you. And, I would say, I've said it a lot, and God takes you back to what you say sometimes. When he says, you'll walk through the fire and you won't be consumed by the flames. It's true. But you feel the heat, eh? You'll walk through the water. Doesn't say you're not going to get wet. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be a bit terrifying at times. But we need to get to the place where we just say, God, I don't want this to happen, but I believe that you are sovereign and you are in control. And I believe that you're here and I can't fix it. And I'm looking to you. I want you to know I'm not even going to attempt to fix it. I know that you're in it and you'll use these just for your plans and for your purpose. And I am going to find something to rejoice in. And that might just be the one thing. I'm glad I'm not alone. Okay. Not going to get any better than that. I'm sorry. It's true. I'm just glad. That's my theology. I'm glad I'm not alone in this. I'm in this dark place where I can't see the light. And sometimes God says, that's just open your eyes. And sometimes I think, if I open my eyes, God will transport me from this place to a better place. He doesn't always. He walks me on. And I grow and I know that he's there with me. And that's my Jesus story. You know, you think of these amazing women and men who have done great things for God. They've all gone through stuff. The thing is, most of us want to do great things for God without going through stuff. Who's the lady in Hong Kong? Jackie Pullinger. Have you heard of her? Jackie Pullinger. She works with in... I mean, she's a bit of a nightmare, by the way, Jackie Pullinger. Have anybody ever met her? Oh, she's a bit depressing, I find. And but she got saved, and God took her to Hong Kong. And she didn't even ask a pastor. She just packed the bag and went, because she knew the pastor was going to say, no, you haven't been saved long, you know. And you can tell some of the journey that there'll probably be some truth in that. But in 1991, Leonard Ravenhill, don't know who Leonard Ravenhill is, go online, read, he's a fantastic guy. An old fellow, about 900, and great theologian. In 1991, he came back from Hong Kong, and he was telling this story. He was saying, well, you, so somebody said to him, you can't prove there's a Jesus. He said, well, I've just come back from Hong Kong, and when people wanted to see Jesus, they would say, Tim, come with me, come and see Jackie. Come, if you want to see Jesus, come and see Jackie. And we're like, you can't say that. But that's what people said about Jackie Pullinger, who's a lady, who's not perfect like any of us. And they would say, the people in that area, if you want to see Jesus, come and see Jackie. And they'd be like, I'm not sure if you can say that. But can I just say, it's the closest thing to Jesus they're going to see this side of heaven. I'd love somebody to say that about me. I told Julia's story. She just burst out crying. And I was thinking, is there something I haven't done? Or is it just the Holy Spirit? I wasn't too sure. Would you not love for somebody to say that about you? Okay, I would. You want to see Jesus? You know, we love that song, don't we? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote that story, and that was his testimony. He knew where God had brought him from. You know, in the midst of the abolition of slavery, blessing Mr. Newton, he's, you know, still shifting slaves around to get saved. And he's still got a slave. It still hadn't got through to him. You know, because it's a process. It's not an overnight event. It's not like writing a song. But his testimony is found in that great thing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton had no confidence in himself because he knew that he was a vile, drunken, blasphemer, violent slave trader. That's what he says of himself. He knew what he was, and he knew who God was making him. I'm nearly finished. You know, don't take comfort in the fact that everything is going well. Take comfort in knowing that God is with you. Honestly, pursue him. Know that the enemy will be doing all that he can to distract you. The enemy will come along and he will throw things your way that he knows. He knows what enemies. He's not going to send something your way that he knows that you've got confidence and you've got victory over. He'll send it your vulnerable area. Learn to take the stand when the temptation comes. You can stand. You do not have to give in. You can stand and you can have victory over it. Let's just finish with this. You know, in church, in the Western world, we like this thing of prescription. Go to a conference, read a book, follow this teaching, follow that teaching. And none of those things, I believe, are heart or wrong. But we do need to be teaching devotion, our devotion to Christ. How are we practicing our devotion to Christ? How we practice our devotion to Christ will demonstrate where our confidence is. It's demonstrated in our attitude and in our heart. And I would say, if you're not investing in your devotion, if you're not, I would just say, if you're not taking time to pray, you're making a huge mistake. When you take time to pray, and you say, well, we don't want to be religious. Hey, religious is about your spirit and your heart. There are some days I just make myself pray. Okay? I just do it because it's the right thing to do. It's about reading the Word of God. You know what? Did you hear that preached by who? Wasn't it fantastic? I'm sure it was. What was the last thing God said to you from the Word? I don't need you to regurgitate Benny Hinn or Benny Hill or whoever. I want to know what God is saying to you through the Holy Spirit. And if we take time to pray, we take time to read, and we take time to invest in that relationship with God, I want to guarantee you, your confidence in yourself will decrease. And you will have confidence to abandon your life to God so he can increase. Does that make sense? And so that we can have joy when stuff is coming our way. And I am saying some really naff stuff has happened to us this year. And we thought, people kept saying, this is going to be your year of breakthrough. And we're like, yay! You know, we got our grandchildren. We've been trying to sell our house on and off the market for a couple of years. And at this Christmas, we thought, we're really going to sell it. Really going to sell it this year. We need to sell it. Desperately need to sell it. Got our three of them who were under six. And I said, I'm taking them to school. I said, I need you to pray. So they started to pray for their school. I'm like, no, don't need to pray for your school. Okay. I want you to pray that we sell our house. The first one said, I don't want to. The second one says, where will you live? And the other one said, come and live with us. I'm like, okay, you're all missing the point. I just want you to pray that we sell the house. And by this time, we're clocking on for school. And I'm like, I'm not moving until they pray. And they prayed. The next day, the estate agents rang us up and said, we've got 11 people who want to come and see your house. I'm like, praise God. First person who came in, bought it. I said to our three ones, God's answered your prayer. And he said, where are you going to live? But we don't want to move. So we had to take them when we wanted to see our new house. And we said, what do you think about if we moved here? And they said, in this house. I said, no. I said, I want to live on this side. So we took them to the site where we hadn't even been offered a house. And they prayed. And we got the plot. I wish I was six. I wish I was six. They have no confidence in themselves. But I have lots of confidence in getting them to pray because we've invested well into our grandchildren. I have no confidence in me. My confidence is in him. Start to dismantle the confidence that you've got in yourself and even in what God has done in the past and in other things, and just say, God, I rejoice in the fact that you're with me today. Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you. I just thank you. Because your life is embedded in our lives. We're different because you love us beyond imagination. Lord, we've heard and we've been taught this morning, and Lord, help us to refresh, to open our hearts, to be able to actually take new, fresh steps. Because wherever we are, whatever you're saying to us, we can always move further into you. And Father, we just pray that we walk with you wherever, that we have a confidence in you that is beyond anything we can imagine, because you are a God that does stuff, is amazing, and keeps teaching and changing lots of things within our own lives and those people around us. And Lord, we're only going to be able to do stuff when we recognize how amazing you are. We want to walk that path with you. We want to have that confidence. Lord, just open us. It's like a zip. Open that and just stick more of you in us. And Lord, zip it up so that we can actually be an amazing people. We want people to say, if you want to know Jesus, come to see X, Y, or Z. We want to be those people. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're doing in this place and in us. And in this family, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.